If you would join me by turning in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. We return there to our study of Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And we'll be covering this morning verses 15 through 17. I recognize that this may seem like an unorthodox place to divide the text this morning, but that's not without reason. What we'll see in this text is we find that word walk again in verse 15. And if you've been following along in our study of Ephesians, that word walk has shown up quite a bit over the last few months. We encountered the word first in chapter 4, verse 1, which seems like forever ago as we've studied through it. But chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Remember, the walk, friends, is how we carry about our lives. It's not how you put one foot in front of the other. It's what you do, how you do it, why you do it, when you do it. It's all of how you go about your life. And Scripture speaks much on the subject. We saw the word again in chapter 4, verse 17. It says there, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Again, we saw it recently in chapter 5, verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then last we saw it in verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Paul is calling us one more time through this last little section here to walk in a certain way. And this morning he tells us exactly what that should look like, that we should be marked with wisdom in our walk and care and concern and carefulness. There should be thought given to how we walk. Again, I said it looks like we've divided the text in somewhat of an unorthodox way when you look at the verses, because it continues on with the thought in verse 8. And you're not wrong in making that observation, but I thought it would be necessary for us to go a little bit slower through this last portion of the Christian's walk in wisdom for two reasons. Number one, if you look at verse 18, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And I think that it's necessary that we take our time carefully to understand what does it mean when we say be filled with the Spirit. So next week we're going to spend quite a bit of time on answering that question. I believe that there has been so many abuses in the modern church today on what spirit filling looks like. And depending on where you worship on Sunday morning, it seems like there's a different definition for that. And so we don't want your definition or my definition. We want to understand it contextually and biblically. What does the Bible mean when it says be filled with the Spirit? So we'll look carefully at that next week. But this morning is no less important. We see that there's this contrast between wisdom and foolishness. There's this contrast between wise and unwise. And so he is telling the believer, he's warning against a very real possibility. We have been given wisdom in Christ, but yet we can act like we haven't. We know the truth and the way that we should go in Christ, but yet we can act like we don't. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, well, he said, "Christianity is a life to be lived and not a mere philosophy or point of view." And the simple truth, friends, is that doctrine calls for devotion. And it's dangerous to divide the two. We can observe through Christian history, even through modern church life and events in evangelical church life, even as early as this past week, that having all the right doctrine does not ensure that one will walk in all the right ways. I think this text is timely and fitting. I was praying through it again this morning, and I found myself saying, I wish that more believers would spend just as much time in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 as they do in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. You see, Paul is bringing to bear all of those great and deep and rich and glorious theological truths that he unpacked in chapters 1, 2, and 3 throughout chapters 4, 5, and 6. More than just truths to be known and put on the shelf of your mind, they're truths to be lived in light of. Truths to be applied to the life of the believer. Truth is meant to be lived in light of, not merely agreed to. And our text this morning will call us exactly to that by saying that we are to walk in wisdom. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. I'll read verses 15, 16, and 17. We'll pray, and then you may be seated. This is the word of God. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to yourself. Father, we come before your throne with boldness because of the finished work of Jesus, our Savior. But Lord, we ask this morning that you give us wisdom. Your word says that if we lack wisdom, we may call on you, and you will give it to us generously without reproach. So Father, this morning, make us wise. Father, this morning, show us what it is that your will is, Lord. We read that verse, and we often, Lord, if we can be honest, like to cloud that with subjectivity. Lord, give us clarity on what your word says this morning. But Father, more than teaching us truths to know, Lord, would you also quicken our hands and our feet that we might live in light of those truths? Lord, when we walk out from this place this morning, would it be so that we would walk in obedience to these great and glorious truths that your word teaches us? Father, conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, we ask that you would show us Christ in your word. And may we live, Lord, by the Spirit that he has given to us, walking in wisdom for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul begins, and if you notice this look in the text here, if you look at verses 15 through 21, you'll notice that there's a pattern that these verses follow. There's largely three sections in these few verses. We'll look at the first two of those three sections this morning, but this pattern is this. Each section has a negative and a positive command. Each section has something that we're not to do and something that we are to do. So we have to rid ourselves of this popular notion that many believers will adopt today. They'll say, well, the Bible doesn't have, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. Well, it might not be merely a list of do's and don'ts, but there are a lot of do's and don'ts in it. And believer, we can't run from that. To do anything other than that is to be dishonest. And so we have to see that Scripture does call us to live in a certain way. And so Paul is going to call them to live in a certain way. And the first command that we find here in the text is, we could say it like this, watch out. Watch out. Look at verse 15 again. He says, look carefully then how you walk. First command is to watch out, to look carefully. It's a positive command here. And it tells the believer how they are to walk. You notice again, we said that word walk pops up a few times. This is the last time that we see it. And that word kind of casts the shadow from verse 15 to verse 21. He's saying, I'm going to talk about your walk now. And then in verse 22, through the rest of the book, he's actually going to get very personal about individual walks within the church. He's like, is this the role that you find yourself in? Well, this is what you should be carefully looking out for in there. Paul says to look out and pay careful attention to how you walk. Believers, we should give great caution, care, consideration, close inspection to how we walk. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says that the prudent gives thought to his steps. We're not to be flying through life by the seat of our pants, so to speak. We are to be people who walk with wisdom, who give thought to why do we do what we do? What is the purpose behind what we do? And Paul is actually going to put this in the framework of the brevity of life and of the length of eternity in our text this morning. But he simply says here, watch carefully how you walk. I'm reminded of this and the pain that comes when you don't watch carefully how you walk. This past summer, I had the chance to take my family to the mountains for a day or two. And one of our favorite activities to do when we go to the mountains is we like to walk through rivers and creeks. And at one, because you don't have to pay anything to do that, right? So we go up there, we park on the side of the road, we trudge our way down through all the mountain laurel, and we get into the creek and we're walking around. I notice that there's a party of young teens walking down the river, and I see two or three of them. They're just walking, not looking where they're going, and they ate it over and over and over. They're just falling. I'm thinking to myself, man, wait till they're my age. I never felt older than. And I remember looking at my wife and my kids, and I said, and if you don't know, I'm going to inform you, bring you up to speed a little bit. My background before the Lord called me into full-time ministry is I have a four-year degree in camping. So I know how to walk down a river, right? I can tie knots, start fires, and walk in water. And I paid a lot of money to figure out how to do that. So I'm telling my wife and my kids, as we're walking down this river, I just look at them. I said, now look over there. These girls aren't watching where they're walking. So make sure you watch where you walk, because if you don't want to bust your backside like them, be careful. Okay, we will. Who's the first one to take a spill? I got confident, and I'm walking, and I put my foot down on what I think is a safe place to put it, and I go up in the air and down on my back in the water. One of my children, who was faithfully following me, did the exact same thing. I led them astray. And what I learned is this: not only did my pride hurt, but so did my back. What happened was I didn't give care or concern to how I was walking. I got prideful and I thought, I can do this. This is easy. I know what I'm doing. Believer, do you give careful thought as to how you live your life? Because when we fail to give careful thought as to how we live our lives, just like those slick river rocks, the fall will be painful. The fall will be painful. And I will tell you this too, it will often result in the pain of more than just yourself. When we fail to give care to how it is that we're walking. And this is the practical day in, day out living of the believer. When we wake up and we think, well, I've got all my doctrine right. You know, my faith is in Jesus, so I can go live with throwing caution to the wind. No, we wake up in the morning and we plead, God, please let me walk with care and caution and wisdom today. So Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. And then he starts to unpack, what should that look like? And this is where we have the negative. He says in verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. So he's given us a command here, walk carefully, walk with caution, watch out where you're stepping. But then he kind of follows that up and he says here, walk as wise people, walk with wisdom. The first area where Paul calls for close attention and consideration regarding the life of the believer is that we walk in wisdom. We're commanded not to walk here as unwise people, but as those who are wise. And believer, there's an implication in that. We read over that so quickly and we think, okay, don't walk like unwise people. But there is a possibility that Paul is leaving open there. Just because you have the Spirit of God living within you does not mean that you always live with wisdom. How many of us can attest to that? Where we have made foolish decisions and it resulted in our pain and the pain of others. And we just say, you know what? I didn't watch out carefully. And Paul's saying here, watch what you're doing. Live like the people who are wise because you have been given wisdom from your Father. And we should understand something here when we read that word wise. Not as unwise, but as wise. When we come across that word wisdom in the Bible, I think in pictures. I often think when I hear the word wisdom, I conjure it up and I see a man in a tweed jacket, maybe some shoulder patches because he's worn it out, having his hand on his chin, reading books all day long. But the word wise in the Bible is not simply about that old professor who seems to know everything. It's about someone who lives well, someone who lives with skill, someone who lives with grace, I guess you could say. Someone who kind of their life, if we want to put it in a different way, fires on all cylinders. They live with skill. They live with wisdom. You don't have to read 10,000 books to be considered wise. You need to be a student of one book to be considered wise. And so Scripture says here, live as those who have wisdom. Live with skill. Don't live haphazardly. True wisdom we know from Scripture. We've heard it this morning in Proverbs 1, but we know that it begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, you must fear the Lord. That's step number one. The knowledge of Holy One is insight. You don't have to go and get a four-year degree in camping to be considered wise. Many would consider that foolish. I, in my hindsight, do. But you know where true knowledge and insight does come from? Know your God. If you want to be considered smart, if you want to be considered wise, maybe not in the eyes of everybody else in the world, but in the halls of the people of the Lord, we should consider the wisest and smartest person to be the one who knows their God and stands in awe of Him, and they just hunger and thirst for His Word. This is true wisdom. This is true knowledge. So Paul says, don't live as unwise, but walk as the wise. We know that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, but we should also know that wisdom cannot be had. It cannot be obtained apart from knowing Christ. I know that seems like it should go without saying. We say the fear of the Lord, and for the believer, they think about that, and they think, okay, so we fear the Lord. Obviously, that means fearing Christ, but non-believer, I have to tell you, biblically, God says you cannot be wise apart from Jesus. You cannot be wise and neglect Christ. Why do we know that? Colossians 2:3 tells us that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. If you would be wise, you must start by knowing Christ. We must conclude then that the believer has at least come to the fountainhead of wisdom, Jesus Christ himself. But believer, we must continue to drink deeply from that well of wisdom and knowledge, and of marveling at who Christ has done. Do you tire of hearing the truths of what Jesus has done on your behalf? Do you tire of wondering and marveling at who He is and what He has accomplished and how He's accomplished it? Scripture says that he is the one who holds all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hidden in Him. So if we would know wisdom, if we would know knowledge, if we would walk with wisdom, we must know Christ. So why then does Paul give this call not to walk as unwise but as wise? Well, look, he anchors this in the brevity of life, in the quickness of the life that we have here on earth. He frames it with eternity. He says, verse 16, making the best use of the time. And that word time there, and there's two different words that could be used for time. He uses the one that anchors it into the days that you have. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This speaks to the reality that your life here on earth is relatively brief. And this world is hostile. And so a wise walk recognizes that we are not here for long, believers, and we have a mission. Jesus has commissioned His followers to go forth into all the nations and make disciples. We are called to take the things that we have learned from God's Word and share that with other believers so that they too might grow in wisdom and knowledge. And so how do they grow in wisdom and knowledge? We are taking what Jesus has taught, His Word, and we're pointing them back into it and saying, here's how you grow in wisdom and knowledge as a believer. We have a mission. We are called into wisdom, and in wisdom we carry out the mission we've been given. We see this notion as well in Colossians 4:5. Paul says in verse 16 here, make the best use of the time that you have. In verse 5 of chapter 4 in Colossians, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So we have to ask, believer, what are you doing with the time that God has given to you? What are you doing with the time that God has given to you? What are you investing your life in each day? What are you using with those spare moments that you have? You sit in the waiting room. You have those 15 minutes. I talked with somebody this past week, and they said, we sat in the waiting room for an hour. I wish I would have asked, what did you do for that hour? But we know what we do. We pull out our phones and we doom scroll through social media. We pull out our phones and we incessantly consume news as if we're waiting for something good to happen. We live in a broken world. And so what are we doing with our time? Do we relentlessly and anxiously watch the news cycle? Do we doom scroll social media? Do we waste our time on frivolous things? Wise walking, what we do when we're doing that is we're checking out. We're saying, you know what, let me just check out of the fact that I have only so many days on this earth, so let me just numb myself so I can just make them pass by quicker. Wise walking does not check out. It's intentional. It's purposeful. And I know sometimes you may think, well, I don't check out, or I don't have social media. You know, a lot of us have said, hey, we're not going to put social media on our phones. That's okay. I'm not trying to rail on the evils of social media. There's a lot of good stuff that comes out of that too. But what I am saying is this. Sometimes we can also spiritualize checking out, can we not? We can watch the news cycle and we can be like, well, I got to keep an eye on what goes on in Israel because, you know, Jesus could come back tomorrow. Guess what? You don't need to watch the news to know whether or not Jesus is going to come back. He's already told you in his word, right? Every time somebody sends me an article, be like, what does this mean with the Bible? I'm like, I don't know, right? The Bible tells you that. I don't need to read the newspaper and tell you what Jesus is going to do. I can read the Bible and tell you what he's going to do. And so we have to understand that spiritualizing this checking out is no excuse. We can eagerly wait for the return of the Lord while being wise with the time that he has given to us. This is exactly what we're called to in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Peter commands, the end of all things is at hand. He says, guys, the world's going to come to an end one day. So what does he say? Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So Peter says here, when we have this brevity of time, when we have this realization that the days are evil, the world is passing away, we know that God has a plan for the consummation of all things. He's going to right the wrongs. He's going to reverse the curse. We don't lose our heads in the meantime, and we don't check out in the meantime, but rather we are faithful to look for opportunities to use the time that we've been given. Do we faithfully look for opportunities to wisely invest our time, or do we let it slip away? Do we squander the time that we have? I read this past week that someone mathematically calculated a schedule that compared the average lifetime of an individual to the time of a day. All right, I did not do this math, so it's a lot more right than I would have done it. But the day started at 7 a.m. At 7 a.m., you're a newborn. The age you are is represented by the time of day. So let me give you a few times here. If you're 15 years old, the time of day for you on a 7 a.m. to midnight day, midnight being when you decease, if you're 15 years old, it's 10:25 in the morning. Day moves quick. And some of you can feel that. If you're 25 years old, it's 12:42 p.m. Lunch is over. If you're 35 years old, it's 3 p.m. If you're 45 years old, you've just clocked out, it's 5:16 p.m. If you're 55 years old, it's 7:34 p.m. If you're 65 years old, it's 9:55 p.m. And if you're 70 years old, it's 11 p.m. Friends, I don't share this with you to sound morbid or to be discouraging, but midnight comes for us all. Midnight comes for us all. And this is why Moses prays in Psalm 90, verse 10 and 12. He says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Brothers and sisters, you will not be here forever. So let's use the time that we're given on purpose. Let's not live by accident. Let's not live by the seat of our pants, but let's give forethought and intentionality to how we live our life. Give thought to why do you do the things that you do? Why do you invest your time the way that you invest your time? When I was younger, we would often play that game. What would you do if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow? That might happen for any one of us in this room. What are you doing with your time today? Are you using it for what lasts? I'm reminded of the words of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd is one of those lesser-known heroes of church history. He had a promising career as a cricket player. It's kind of like baseball, but not in America. And C.T. Studd was an amazing cricket player. He had a promising career, but he left all that behind with joy in his heart for the mission field. He wrote a poem, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. That's just a line of the poem. But what a great reminder. You have one shot at this life and then eternity. And this life is over before you know it. And I know for those of you who are under 25, it sounds like I hear people say that all the time. I had a friend tell me when my first child was born, they said, well, I'll tell you, it goes fast. And I thought that was just what old people said. Those of you who laughed have had children, and it does go fast. I tell you this because I care. This life will be over before you know it. It will. So what are you doing with the time that you have? Are you walking with wisdom, or are you living as if your days were an accident? Paul says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. They are. They are evil. The world, John tells us in 1 John 2:17, is passing away along with its desires. But brothers and sisters, we've got good news for a world that is passing away, do we not? We do. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So as Paul says, this world, these days are evil. You and I were once caught up in those evil days. We were dead. We were blind. We dwelt in darkness. And Paul tells us in Galatians 1 that Jesus gave himself to deliver us from that present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And now we, believers, have been entrusted with the message of the gospel, which we know from Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, so that we may walk with wisdom and use our time on this earth well, so that we might invest our time for the sake of God's glory and the good and furtherance of the gospel, so that others might know that there is a God and he has made a solution for our sin problem. It's Jesus. And we can point others to him. And I would ask us this, are we living our lives so that others may know, or are we living our lives on accident? Why have you done the last 10 things that you've done? The last five big decisions you've made in the last month, did you really give thought to why am I going to do this? What am I going to do? I have friends who I've heard say, I pray about everything, and I'm disciplining myself. I want to be there, but I know people who get up and they're walking out of the house in the morning. God, should I go to this gas station or that gas station? I had a conversation with a guy this past week, and he said, when you're called into a place, you can say, God, I want to walk into this place, and I want to find somebody there who needs to know about you, because you're obviously sending me here for a reason. Are we giving thought to those things, or do we think everything is just some kind of accident? Because sovereignty tells us that nothing is on accident. God has placed you where you are on purpose, with purpose, so walk with wisdom and ask him to show you those things. Paul says to watch out for how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. But then he's going to go on and he's going to say, not as fools, but as those who know. He'll tell us to walk with understanding. Look at verse 17. Therefore, in light of that brevity of days, in light of the quickness of the vapor that is this life, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, believers, we know that we have access to wisdom. We've already heard it from James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, this is one of my favorite promises in Scripture. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and he'll give it to us. That's such a simple promise. God, I don't have the wisdom I need for this day, but you do. So please give it to me. If you want to bolster your prayer life, start asking God for wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. He'll help you live with skill. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Listen, if I told all of you that I had $1 million in an envelope and I'd hidden it somewhere in this church, guess what? Nobody would be in this sanctuary. You would all be thinking, if I get to find that envelope, I get to have all that money. You'd all be listening to the recording later. Friends, God has promised us wisdom for those who ask for it. And then we see in Proverbs here, for those who search for it as for hidden treasures. And he's put it right here in his word. He's put it right here. It's the easiest game of hide and seek you'll ever find. God said, hey, I've hidden wisdom. Where's it at? In my word. It's right there. All we have to do is study the word of God. Come to know and love the word of God. And the text says, don't be foolish. How do we avoid foolishness? How do we avoid foolishness? We immerse ourselves in the Word of God, but then we walk in what we learn. Tom Constable highlights this verse. He says, the unwise of verse 15 simply lack wisdom. But the foolish of verse 17 behave contrary to what they know to be right. So often we know the truth, we just live with disregard for it. So we have to ask ourselves then, when Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, what is it that the foolish are like? How does Proverbs, how does Scripture describe the foolish individual? Well, fools, we'll give a list here of five things. We'll stop because eventually we start to feel like, oh, I've done all of those things. This is why we need the gospel ourselves as well. Number one, fools don't care to understand, only to share their own opinion. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinions. They don't care what other people think. They just want you to know what they think. This is the mark of foolishness. Fools, number two, are careless and reckless. Proverbs 14, 16, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Number three, fools don't control their tongue. Proverbs 19, verse 20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Number four, fools are short-fused and quick-tempered. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, whoever's slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. And lastly, number five, we'll conclude there, fools love a good argument. Fools are always up for a good fight. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. And Paul says, believer, don't live like that. Don't live like that. We could go on. You read the book of Proverbs, and it describes the fool in so many different ways. Fools are lazy. Fools don't have anything to eat in the harvest time because they didn't get up and work in the planting time. But Paul says, don't live like that. And there is, again, another implication. If the implication in verse 15 is that we who have been given wisdom can act like we haven't, in verse 17, the answer then is this. We who know the right thing to do can act like we don't. We might have the Spirit of God. We might know that Christ, whom Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:24, is the Spirit. He is the very wisdom of God. And knowing all of these things, we can live still as fools. So what is the positive command? What is the opposite side of living as the foolish? He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Brothers and sisters, we are called to understand the will of the Lord. This understanding is more than mere assent. It's more than simply agreeing with a statement of facts. It's more than just listing out your doctrinal stands. This is dealing with application. This is understanding that acts in accordance with what it knows. When John says that we believe, right? It says there, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we say believes, oftentimes we have emptied that belief of any significance whatsoever. Because John does not mean if you say, I believe Jesus died for my sins so I can go live like hell. No! The Scripture flies in the face of that definition. It's not mere mental assent and verbal agreement. It's living your life. If I believe that it's going to rain today, I'm going to put on a rain jacket. If I believe that it's going to be a monsoon, I'm not going to schedule a golf tournament. We live in light of what we know. And so this is an understanding that comes with action. And so here we see that this understanding goes beyond cognitive awareness and it goes into applied knowledge. What do you do with what you know, believer? Again, the problem oftentimes is not that we don't know what to do, it's that we don't do what we know. It's not enough simply to know a bunch of facts. What are you doing with what you know? Are you living in light of the truth that you know? Does it change how you live your life? And if it doesn't, simply stated, you're not living as wise, but as a fool who disregards knowledge and goes on and suffers for it. Those rocks are slippery. Watch where you're going. Nah, I'm good. All right, we'll watch you break your back. That's what's happening there. And I know in many Christian circles, we take that phrase, what the will of the Lord, understand what the will of the Lord is, and we make it some sort of subjective, out there, nebulous thing. We can't pin it down, right? We typically think about the will of the Lord at the end of certain seasons of our life. We're graduating from school or from university or from grad school, and we think, what's the will of the Lord for my life? We get to a serious relationship and are like, what's the will of the Lord for my life in this relationship? We have the opportunity to have a job switch. What's the will of the Lord for this job switch? Those are subjective things. But Paul is not speaking in subjectivity here. He's speaking objectively, that we ought to understand what the will of the Lord is. I believe oftentimes those subjectivities are often used to justify inactivity because we don't find ourselves in that season at the moment. So we're not asking, what is the will of the Lord for me right now? And sometimes we ask that question because we want to justify outright sinful decisions. I recall some years ago talking with a younger brother in Christ, and they were telling me about a series of sinful decisions that they were really wanting to make. And I tried to, you know, you go in gentle, asking questions. You want to let the Spirit lead. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm Pat. And so I said, why would you want to do this thing? They said, well, I just really feel like God's leading me to do it. Why do you feel like God's really leading you to do this? They began to list off their reasons. And then after a little bit, I just said, well, let me read this Bible verse to you. This is probably where I tried to be the Holy Spirit a little more than I should have. But I read a passage from 1 Corinthians that spoke directly against the decision that this individual was trying to make in the moment. And they were like, huh. I said, so what do you think now? I probably shouldn't do this. This probably isn't God's will for my life. Yep. Good choice. Good choice. No, Paul is not dealing with subjective or nebulous things here in verse 17. He says, don't be foolish. That applies to every believer, not a believer in a particular station of life. We can be foolish or we can be wise on each passing day of our life as followers of Christ. And we also can understand and act in light of what the will of the Lord is on each passing day of our life as believers. So what then does it mean to understand the will of the Lord? The idea has far less to do with God's will for what particular job you'll take or what direction you'll go in a relationship or what school you'll go to. It has far more to do with how you'll carry out what decision you've made. It's not so much go take this job, don't take that job. It's not what go to school here or go to school there, study this, study that, date this person, don't date this person. It's this, how will you walk when you're in the situation? What will you do? One writer suggests that it's referring generally to God's moral purpose. What does that mean? It means this, that we should understand and know what the Lord wants for his redeemed children, how they ought to live, and then we seek to live in light of it and do it. To know what God wants us to do and then do it. That seems so simple to say. Sometimes we think, really, it can't be that simple. No, it is. How do we understand the will of the Lord? Read his word, and when you see that he says, go and do, this is what I want for you, then live your life accordingly and pursue it at all costs. We immerse ourselves in the study of God's word, and then we apply it to our life and to our living. That's what it looks like, to understand what the will of the Lord is, to live skillfully and not as one who knows what is right and then disregards it. Oftentimes we hurt ourselves when we walk with carelessness. Why? Because we think that we're the exemption to the rule. But believer, if we immerse ourselves in the study of God's word and then we say, I want to be careful in walking in obedience to it, we will see God's blessing in our lives. That's not prosperity theology. It's not connect the dots from A to B. That's simply what we see in Scripture. Life hurts when you walk in sin. Sin hurts us. Maybe not right away, but it will. It will. Walking in wisdom, believers, is far less of a nebulous concept than we would often want it to be because it's difficult. We have to choose whose way will it be, mine or Christ's. But walking in wisdom is not something that's out of reach for the believer. I'll say this, outside of Christ, you cannot do any of these things. It is out of reach. Wisdom is out of reach because wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. And if we do not know Christ, we do not fear the Lord. We cannot walk with what we cannot get. Non-believer, the power of the gospel is this. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died in your place for the sins that you committed and you confess that with your mouth, you will be saved and you too can have the wisdom of God. you can know the source of all wisdom and knowledge, Jesus Christ, and then you may walk in wisdom. But you can't walk in wisdom if you can't have wisdom. But believers, we can walk in wisdom because God will give it to us. He's told us that. We can walk in wisdom because we realize the brevity of our life and we can be faithful with the gift of time that we have. And we can understand God's will. And by the power of His Spirit, we can walk in obedience to it. And when we fail, we can know that there is grace and mercy in Christ. So then let's walk by wisdom. Let's walk not as fools, but as wise people. And when we slip and we fall, let's love each other enough to say, that probably wasn't the best decision. Let's try again next time. God still loves you. He won't give up. Man, this is so important. This is practical Monday morning Christian living in these verses here. It's easy to look like you're walking in wisdom on Sunday morning. What are we going to do tomorrow? Are we going to think with intentionality? Are we going to live our life on purpose tomorrow? My prayer is that we would. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. Lord, that your word does not just wax eloquent about great and glorious eternal truths, but it also tells us how we can turn the wrench on Tuesday mornings, how we can cook dinner on Wednesday nights with wisdom. Lord, and I ask that you would, by the power of your Spirit, grow each of these, my brothers and sisters, in wisdom, Lord. And if there be any here who are not my brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray that you would show them Christ, the source of all wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, that you would truly make them wise and knowledgeable this morning by opening their eyes to the beauty of what Jesus has accomplished. Father, for those of us who know, let us not live like we don't. Lord, let us walk with care, Lord, as wise and not as fools, Lord, realizing this life is brief. We've got a mission. Glorify yourself in us as we try to do that by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.